Say, would you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3? The sermon this evening, very practical. I hope we can just take some time tonight, study God's Word, pull out some insights from God's Word, and then very discerningly apply it to every day of our lives. That's the goal tonight. Simply, this is what God has been teaching me. I asked my dad, we conversed a couple weeks ago, and Dad, is there anything in your mind that would you want me to preach? He said, preach what God's teaching you. Preach what's on your heart. And so as a church, we've been walking through the book of Philippians. And this is where we're at. Philippians chapter 3. So we're going to continue with what God's laid on my heart. And we're going to continue walking through Philippians chapter 3. It'll take a little bit more to get into it because I want to set up a little bit more reminder, context. It seems like the Bible quiz team, you guys are memorizing through Philippians, Colossians. Is that right? And you're also studying through Colossians on Sunday night, Jono? Just finished. All right, great. This is one of those passages written at the exact same time as Colossians. So we're going to jump right into this time period with the Apostle Paul. But I also want to say this. I don't even know if this is a thing, but I really do tonight want to dedicate this sermon to the Parker family. Amen. Our sister is with Jesus tonight. Amen. This Jesus that she heard of, I can't tell you how many times in the church, this church here, hearing someone laugh as heartily as they could laugh out there in the foyer, and it was Karen Parker. And the journey she's been on to press on and press on and press on. The journey that our brother Don has been on to press on, as was testified tonight. Our dear brother Jono and sisters, Brittany and Aaron. We love them. And so tonight, as I preach this text, as we study through this text, please realize that several times through this sermon, Karen Parker will be on our minds. Don Parker will be on our minds. Not to elevate them to any place they should not be, but to realize in a very practical way, they have lived out this passage. And so by God's grace, we can see them as an example, a testimony of God's grace and faithfulness in time of need. So Philippians chapter 3, 30,000 foot view for just a couple minutes. Where are we in this text? Obviously written by the Apostle Paul. Same time period as Colossians. Paul with Timothy, but Paul writing this in his first imprisonment in Rome. So he is writing this in chains. We need to remember that because constantly through this text, we find difficult times he's talking about. This is clearly written in his times in chains through his references through the text. This is written to a group of people in Philippi. We know several things from them. If you want to write down on your handout there or in Philippians, write down Acts 16. Because in Acts 16, we find expressions and descriptions of people that you would certainly find in the church of Philippi. Who are we talking about? If this was the church of Philippi tonight, no doubt we would see more of an affluent lady sitting somewhere in this congregation and maybe even participating in worship at her very house. This is Lydia, a seller of purple, one who God opened her eyes to see the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She is in this group, this congregation. Who else would we possibly see there? We'd probably see on the other side of the group, whether they're sitting in a courtyard, wherever they're at, you'd probably see a fellow, maybe a little more gruff guy, maybe his arms are crossed a little bit. You know, this guy is tough. He's a jailer. But even this jailer, as Paul is talking through this text, possibly, if you look closely, you're going to see a little trickle come down his eyes, his face. Why? He's a man that God saved him by his grace. He was about to fall on his sword and he says, what can I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Amen. Very possibly he's in this congregation tonight in Philippi. Who else is there? Well, a young lady. Very possibly this young lady is attending worship now because 10 years ago, she was one that followed the Apostle Paul and shared these things that clearly came from a demon. She was possessed by a demon. And the Apostle Paul turned around and by God's grace extracted this demon. By God's grace saw this young lady, I believe, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Very possibly as Paul is writing in this book, Philippians about the gospel of Jesus Christ, she also might see a tear come down her face. The gospel's near and dear to this woman. This is a congregation, if we're the Church of Philippi, historically there would be a large number of lady worshipers here. And also, because of the synagogue situation there, there were not as many men, but there weren't as many Jews in the congregation here. Most of them Gentiles who came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, coming from a very strong Roman background. Why? Because they were a Roman colony outside of Rome. 800 miles from Rome was Philippi. It makes sense to us clearly that Paul would say to this colony, Rome, Roman colony, 800 miles from Rome, reminding these people that their citizenship is in heaven. Just like these Roman citizens who lived 800 miles away from Rome constantly pledged allegiance to Rome, we are to constantly pledge our allegiance to the place where our heavenly home is. The place where our sister Karen Parker is tonight in heaven. Well, those are some of the people you might see in this congregation. Very well, in this congregation, you would see on one side of the congregation a lady sitting there, and she would talk to so many people in the congregation, but on the other side of the congregation, you'd see another lady talking to so many people in the congregation, but very clearly, when they crossed paths, they would look different ways. What are we talking about? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, there's a lady Iodas, and there's a lady Syntyche, who couldn't stand each other. And Paul's telling them in Philippians chapter 4, get along. Why? Because the gospel has changed your life, so live it. Amen. Live the transforming power of the gospel and how we function in the church. So, if you take the book of Philippians, and this is still 30,000 foot view, what would be sort of a theme of the book? And I would say it would have to be something like this. A gospel-centered life. This gospel-centered life consumed with God and His glory is to live in unity through humility. If you turn your handout over, you'll see kind of a pathway through the book, and you'll see some of these themes. A gospel-centered life. What does this mean? A gospel-centered life does not ignore the glory of God. Rather, it is driven by the glory of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ realizes that as good as we think we are all still sinners only saved by God's amazing grace. And constantly remembering that fact, this is the hub from which all the spokes of life rotate. Everything we do in life rotates around the fact that God saved a sinner like me. That's this book. That's these people. That's the jailer. That's the demon-possessed damsel. That is Lydia. That is this congregation. Everything in my life is to revolve around the fact that God has saved my soul. And because of that, I'm to live in humility. I am to live in unity. A humility that leads right to unity. You say, well, prove it. Well, Philippians 1:27 summarizes this theme so well. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. In other words, let your manner of life match your gospel claim. If the gospel changed your life, well, live it. That whether I come and see you, Paul says, or else be absent, I might hear of your affairs, the way you live your life, that you stand fast. And here it is. Gospel-centered life, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not striving against each other, but striving arm in arm, which this passage is full of Roman military terminology. Stand side by side, fighting together for the faith of the gospel. Now we go straight from chapter 1 to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we find a beautiful expression of what that looks like very practically in the church. What does 2:1 say? If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit or of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy... Verse 2, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. You ever read that and just think, what? Do what? No, no, the gospel way is to look at other brothers and sisters in Christ and realize we are to prefer them as being better than us. More valuable. We know, we understand that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. However, how are we going to see this happen in the body of Christ? Humility drives us to unity, and that's what Paul is saying here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. That is the focus of this passage. So we skip through this passage realizing that the gospel is to transform the way we see life, the way we do life, our reactions in life. The gospel transforms everything we see and every action and reaction in our lives. We see this clearly in chapter 3, verse 1, also on the back of your handout. There's several dynamic imperatives through the book of Philippians, one of them being in chapter 3, verse 1. This word joy or rejoice is a key theme through this book. And what does Paul say? Finally, brothers. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. This, even though grammatically is not tied to the rest of what says here in chapter 3, contextually it is tied. It's almost like Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord and long. Let me show you how this is going to be lived out. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? We heard some evidence just a minute ago in testimony. Rejoice in the Lord means that I'm going to be cheerful. I'm going to be noticeably glad, and here's the kicker, from the inside out. Joy in no way is dependent on outward circumstances. Joy in every way is dependent on an inward change. It is produced only through the Holy Spirit of God, as Paul very clearly gives us evidence in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit being joy. Holy Spirit of God working in our lives to produce this joy. And so a simple exhortation from Paul to this church in Philippi is this. If God has changed your heart, if Jesus has transformed your life, well, at some point, we just got to tell our faces so. At some point, we need to inform our attitudes that Jesus changed our hearts. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. And what's the clarifier here? What's the directive? Rejoice in the Lord. We're so tempted to find our joy in so many superficial things. And very clearly, Paul says, you're going to find your joy in one place and one place only. That is in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This Jesus, who, as we found in chapter 2 of Philippians, endured the cross, despising the shame. This Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This Jesus went through these things with joy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our exhortation from this passage is joy in the Lord. Find our joy rooted deeply in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, continuing through the text, and we'll get to the passage at hand. The text then tells us in chapter 3, verses 4 to 8, rejoice in the surpassing worth of Christ. If you continue on to verses 8 through 11, rejoice in the opportunity you have. We have of experiencing Christ. And how is this most clearly seen in our lives? Through suffering. Through trials. This suffering and trials that believers, honestly, we try to keep it at an arm's distance. Or even better yet, don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. We minister in a place called Redding, California. The word of faith theology, false theology, misguided theology is rampant. The prosperity gospel is rampant in our area. Healings, so-called. Rampant. Prayers for a dead child, Olivia, a couple months ago. 2-year-old. But then when you go to scriptures, you realize that no. This isn't something we run from. God dynamically uses suffering in our lives to grow us closer to Him. As many in this auditorium right now can testify. And Paul says, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformed to His death. Rejoice in the Lord. the surpassing worth of Christ. Rejoice in the Lord through suffering. Now this text, rejoice in the Lord, pressing on. So what's the temptation when we go through trials? Honestly, the temptation a lot of times is to kind of find a very comfortable spot on our couch and say, Jesus, I will be good to you when you're good to me. I will live for you when you settle all of this storm in my life. Well, very clearly, that's not the case for the Apostle Paul. Let's read together. Well, I'll read if we follow along, and I'm going to need to full throttle it here. So we'll full throttle through this text. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, Paul says, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If you want to highlight a word, highlight that one because it shows up several times. It is the word press on, but I follow after. We can actually go back to that previous one. There we go. I'll get to that other one in just a minute. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. Here's another word to kind of circle. Reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward. Same word you find in verse 12. For follow after. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal us even to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So what is this? Clearly through this text, already through this book, Paul has used some awesome terms. He's used military terms, he's used accounting terms, and now he keys off on athletic terms. I love this, because I love athletics. He's reaching in a very practical way to where people are. He reaches into this athletic terminology, and so in our minds, we want to be focused on something like, I need to turn this on, point this somewhere. Where would I point this? Can you advance the slide? That'd be great. And then advance this one rather quickly. Thank you. I want to do it quickly because they didn't wear clothes back then. But at any rate, this is what should be on our minds, all right? This is the Roman running. This is what's in their mind is this pressing on. Paul uses military terms, athletic terms as he's talking to these people. Run. This needs to drive this needs to be the picture in our mind through the whole text. Run. These are a group of marathon runners, actually. But even in a marathon, towards the end, you're going to find them picking up their pace. The previous picture was one of a sprinter. Running, sprinting, running forward, pressing on. That is in this term. Those two words that you might have highlighted or circled, press on, follow after, press towards, it means to move decisively toward an object. To run quickly towards a goal. These racers should be on our mind through this whole text. And actually, before we jump too deeply into this text, what about this race in scriptures? A race in the scriptures is tied to a relationship, and we need to remember that. And in the scriptures, probably what passage is already coming to your mind? You can say it. What passage is coming to your mind when you're thinking of a race? How about Hebrews 12? You know this passage. Let me read it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking where? This is so important in this text. Both Hebrews, very possibly written by Paul, and this text. Looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as you go through scriptures, this analogy, this metaphoric language, talking about our relationship with God in terms of a race. As go through scriptures, this relationship has a dynamic start. All right? This is the starting point of any race. The past, we're looking at it in terms of past, present, future. This relationship starting in the past is the establishment of this race. It's establishment of this relationship. It's entering into the race. So in theological terms, this can be known as justification. This is a declaration that you're in the race. You've been qualified for the race. I've been looking, I enjoy watching some of the Boston Marathon to see what they need to do to qualify for the Boston Marathon. Blows my mind. But here's the fact, brothers and sisters in Christ. We could do nothing to qualify for this race. It is only the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when we enter in the race, it is only because He's invited us to enter into this race. And when we enter into this race by faith, we have been now declared righteous. We have been saved. I love this. Saved from the penalty of sin. We have entered into this race. But then the scriptures actually mostly talks of this middle ground. What is this? Not just entering in the race, but now enduring in the race. I love what this writer says. The Christian life is lived between the no longer and the yet not yet. No longer am I on the sidelines, but not yet am I in the presence of Jesus. It is in this middle ground. This is the endurance. This is the endurance of going up one hill and down another. This is the endurance of happening when the rain falls, the snow falls. This is the endurance of running against the wind. I endure running. I don't enjoy running. I endure running for my own sanity. So I'll go run a couple miles and get home, shower, be ready to go. The last time I ran in California last week, it was one of the windiest days ever. And I'm thinking of this passage the whole time, one foot in front of the other. I hate this. I hate this. I hate this. But you know what it was? God was teaching me endurance. Keep going. I'm going to tell you, sometimes in our Christian life, this endurance, I can't stand this. This is tough. Really, God? This is what being a follower of Jesus looks like? And that's where passages like this say, press on. Don't stop. Keep going. You know you've been qualified for the race. Now we're enduring in the race where we have dynamic justification. Now we have progressive sanctification. This is growing every day. Progressive sanctification is not driven by our own merit, is not driven by our own egos or our own mindset. It is driven by the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one that gives us the strength for one day after another. This leading us to another awesome point. What is this point? This is the end of the race. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is when we breathe our last breath. This is when our heart stops beating. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 11 of Philippians chapter 3 talks about attaining this through the resurrection of the dead. This is known as the ending of the race. This is known as eternal glorification. Whereas we enter into the race, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Now we are being saved from the power of sin. Someday to be saved completely, and we know these things. From the very presence of sin. Why? Because we will be in His presence, the Holy God that created and sustained all lives. Sin cannot be in His presence. So where are we? In this race, where are we? Well, I'd say probably one of two places. I don't want to take for granted that in a group this size tonight that we're all in this middle ground, because immediately we want to say we're all in the middle ground. The fact of the matter is there's some here that very well may still be contemplating entering into this race. The Holy Spirit of God is calling you to enter into the race. You might have even studied the racer's manual. You might even have memorized portions of the racer's manual. You might have even have bought the latest and the greatest racer shoes. But the fact of the matter, until you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are not in the race. So I'd be remiss tonight to not say, if there's someone here tonight that's contemplating being in this race, who the Holy Spirit of God is drawing your heart, I'd be remiss to not say, would you join the race tonight? Would you come to Jesus? So either you're in this position, or you're somewhere in this no longer but not yet position, enduring the race. We all know that we're not in this position. Why? Simply enough, there's not a casket in front of us tonight. Simply enough, we're all living, we're breathing, our heart is beating, our lungs, because of our diaphragm, is pumping. We are here. Because we are here, we are not there. And that is the point of this text. There are some in this theological standpoint with Paul that for some reason think, and this is actually a rampant theology today, perfectionism. They think that we've arrived here. This sinless perfectionism. Well, Paul says, no, you're not there. He actually in this text says, I count my life. I consider it mathematically. And because I'm still living and breathing, I'm not here. So let's just quickly walk through this text and see this middle ground. Paul says a couple things in this text. I press on. I must press on. First of all, realizing, if you'd advance the slide, that'd be great. Realizing that my race is not complete. Very simply, that's what he's saying. Look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So very quickly, Paul is saying this, not as though I had already attained. Can you put that forward? We'll highlight this section here. Not as though I had already attained. This word attained shows up four times in this section of verses. In some form, the root word shows up four times. And what is this? It means to grasp. To put your hands on it. To put your hands on what? Here's what it is. Full knowledge of Christ that comes only from being in the actual presence of Christ. This is salvation in its final sense that comes at the end of the race. This is known as that eternal glorification. Paul says, not as though I had already attained. I haven't grabbed it yet. Either we're already perfect. I haven't made it there yet. I'm still living and breathing. But then he says, but I follow after. Can you advance that, please? But I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Here's that word, press on. But I press on. I'm continuing on. I haven't given up. I press on. Means to move decisively towards an object, as we just said. And I love what this other fellow Hansen says. It means to run toward a goal with unrelenting determination. I see the prize and I'm getting there. Very practically, Paul says this, I have not attained. I'm still breathing. My race isn't over. And so because of that, I am going to press on to try to attain it. To try to grasp the prize. But then he inserts this beautiful phrase. You can advance that. That for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What is he saying? That little phrase there. That for which also. It's proving cause. So what is he saying? Why am I pressing on? Why am I moving forward? And here's the reason. Because Jesus got me. I'm reaching forward to apprehend. And why am I reaching forward to apprehend? It's because Jesus reached down and grasped me. He got me. Amen. In a very practical sense, where did this happen for the Apostle Paul? The road to Damascus. As Jesus Christ said, stop kicking against the goads, Paul. And he got him. Why is that so important? I mean, very practically in this text, okay, so in my mind, I think this. Very practically, what's happening to my daughter. We had quite a trip over from California the last 2 days on I-80. It was shut down because of the weather up there. And we would stop at a rest stop. And I'd set my daughter, Emma, 2-year-old, on the ground. And I would be getting stuff. I'd keep a close eye. And if she turned and started running, obviously, what am I going to do? I'm going to apprehend her. You cannot run and play with the semi-trucks. They don't play very well. I apprehended. I think this in terms of what the Apostle Paul is going through. He is persecuting the church. He's living this life based on his own merit, as we find earlier in chapter 3. He's living this life, and God the Father, through Jesus Christ apprehended him. I want you. Which, by the way, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we've come to Jesus in faith, it's the exact same story for every single one of us in here. He's apprehended us. He's grasped us. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He finishes off the statement. I count not myself to have apprehended. Here he is simply again, and I can look at this Paul's in Paul's life. He's writing this to this church. He's thinking, you know what though? I'm putting this mathematical equation together. That's the word count. And I know because I'm still living and breathing, I'm not there. So what's the simple point? Four times he uses this root word, apprehend, grasp. I haven't seized it yet, but I'm pressing forward to seize it because Christ has seized me. So I consider myself to still be trying, to still keep working, to still press on till I seize it. Simple application is this. Brothers and sisters in Christ at Woodside Baptist Church, hey, our race isn't over. If you are here and you are breathing, God is not done with you. Let us rejoice with a smile on our face and press on. Let's look at another point to be made from this passage seen in the rest of verse 13 into verse 14. I must press on, looking forward, not behind. He says this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, but this one thing I do, this one thing. I love this. This is two Greek words. It's like saying, but one. That's the two words he uses, a conjunction and a number. But one. All of these things I can do, but here's the summarized game plan. Forgetting what's behind and pressing forward to Jesus. But one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. This word means disregarding. It means not giving it a second thought. Not getting distracted by it. Intentionally putting it out of mind. What is Paul intentionally putting behind him? His past. And I think this comes in two ways. Very clearly in chapter 3, he put what might be considered as successes in his life. And he left that in the past. But also, he's putting his failures. I mean, just think about this in a very practical way. The Apostle Paul traveling to the known world, ministering in this known world to churches, seeing churches planted, disciples being equipped for gospel ministry. What's happening here? When Paul sees these people he's ministering to very well, you would see someone with this stone-cold look on their face. Why? Because that dude, Paul, put my dad in prison. That guy, Paul, put my grandpa in prison. I haven't seen him since. That guy, Paul, destroyed our family, ripped us apart. I can only imagine the Apostle Paul writing this a bit with tears in his eyes, saying, I have to forget what's behind. I have to put it behind me. By God's grace, I have to put my failures behind me. Praying for our brother Roland this week. Brother, putting your past behind you. Amen. My brother-in-law, Matt Vaughn, shared with me, he's one of the best biblical counselors I know. Shared with me very astute theology from one misguided theologian, Pumbaa Timon, who said, sometimes you just got to put your behind in the past. Well, maybe we're not going to do that exactly. But the point is there. We put that stuff behind us. We move on. I'm going to continue on here. He says, I'm reaching forth to those things which are before. Can you advance it? Because in our minds, not just a race, but this is what we should see in the next two pictures. This is this word. Not just running and pressing, but full extension is known in this word. Reaching forth. Fully reaching, exerting oneself to the uttermost. Stretching forth, leaning with all you possibly have. Like these fellas. That's this word. I don't have time to focus on my failures because of God's grace. And because of God's grace, now I'm going to lean with all I've got to what's ahead. Reaching forth to those things which are before. Then he says this, verse 14, here it is again. I press on. But then he qualifies it a bit. I press on toward the mark. Toward the mark is the goal. And literally in these races, back in this Roman era, these races would have a post at the end of the race. Get to that post first. And Paul in no way is saying get to that post first. He's not talking about, a banner at the end of the race or even a post. He's saying it is a person, Jesus Christ. Put Jesus Christ in my mind and don't stop looking. On the way the last 2 days, we've been listening to Pilgrim's Progress, which happens to be one of my favorite books ever. And what does the evangelist say to Pilgrim? See the lights there? Set your eyes on Jesus and don't take them off. Amen. That's what Paul's saying. Forget the past, the failures in your past. Now realizing that when we forget the past doesn't mean we forget about God's grace in the past. It means we forget about our failures in the past. We don't let that ground us. We press forward because of God's grace. I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. This is the eternal prize, the reward, the award. Eternal glorification in the very presence of God. It's not some wreath that's going to wilt because it's made of olives or celery. It is the eternal prize of being truly, eternally with the God who created and sustained all life and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Then I love how he says this, for the prize of the high calling of God. This is so good. Why? It is God who called us into the race. It is God who prepared us for the race. It is God who enabled us for the race. It is God who empowered us and faith in this race. And then all of this comes together through the last three words of this verse. In Christ Jesus. This race is not possible without Jesus Christ. We can't even talk about this race without realizing that this race was paid for by the blood sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He prepared the way for this race. This whole thing is brought to us courtesy of Jesus Christ. The point is this, brothers and sisters in Christ, Woodside Baptist Church, we must press on, we must strain forward for the future and not distracted by our past. One other quick point, and I'll make this one really quick. I must press on, staying on the design course. This is so good. How does Paul say this? Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, you be otherwise minded, well, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. These are those who are mature. Not in a permanent sense, because he's already disarmed that in verse 12. But even with the hint of sarcasm in this verse, he's saying we're progressing. If you think you've arrived, you haven't. But here's how you're mature. By progressing. By walking forward. By moving on. And he says, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Think this way. Let this transform your attitude. Think this way. What is this way? What he's already talked about in the book. A gospel-centered life of humility. Think this way. Pursue Jesus. And if anything, you be otherwise minded. God will reveal this to you. I love this. God shall reveal even this to you. Okay, if you're tempted to not think this way, to not think that you need to get up off the couch and take another step in this race, God's going to show it to you. I love that because it's very practical. Paul is very practical in his writing. It's almost like he's saying, just wait. You're going to see I'm right. Why? Because God's going to show it to you. And you know what? Maybe in a bit of humility, you can maybe come back when I go back through Philippi and you can say, and I can say, I told you so. But God revealed it to you. God revealed it to you. Nevertheless, verse 16, whereunto we have already attained this, let us walk. Let us keep moving. Let us progress forward. Let us keep moving forward one step at a time. Let us faithfully conduct ourselves in a consistent manner. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. What is he saying? I mean, this has a strong hint of unity, does it not? Why? This is, brothers and sisters, this is the beauty of this race. Any one of those pictures I mentioned, I showed there, it was all with separate teams in mind. Here's the difference in this metaphor. Every one of us are on this race together. Yes, this is very personal in its appeal. But also, it's very corporate in its appeal. What do I mean by that? I almost want to throw some pictures up here of these races towards the end. You've seen these marathons where someone's almost there and they take a digger. They're down on one knee and they're like, they don't even know what's ways up. And they see another runner come beside them, put their arm around them and say, hey, let's finish together. Brothers and sisters, that's what we do. That's the body of Christ. We're pursuing Jesus and we're bringing others with us. We're putting our arms around people that we know have failed in the past. People that are struggling through some of the practical decision-making times of their life and saying, hey, let's do this together by grace through faith. Let's walk together through this. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Simple point is this, stay on the course. Don't cut corners. Don't veer to the most convenient shortcut. Don't find yourself posted on the marathoninvestigation.com for cheating, which there is a site, by the way. It's an awesome site. Are you on this race? And if you are, do you realize that there's other people in this room that are also on that race? The point is, let's stay on the course and let's carry others with us. Let them put their arm around us and let us put our arm around them and say, we're pursuing Jesus together. If you would take all of this passage and kind of summarize it down to a key idea, I think it would have to be something like this. Sustained joy comes through pressing on. Rejoice in the Lord, church. Put a smile on your face from a heart that's been changed. And as you do that, don't forget that we are to press on. So what? Here's the question tonight. Now, let's make this very personal. Have I truly started the race? How? Through the call of the Father and through the response of faith in Christ Jesus. Have you responded to the invitation of the Spirit in your heart saying, join the race? Come on. Join the race. Are you in this race? If you haven't started this race, what if today was the day? Don't just be an observer. It's no mistake that you're here tonight. Maybe you've been wrestling through this for some time. Would you join the race? Not just read the book that tells you about the race. Not just wear the gear that maybe makes you look like a racer. But join the race. Another question to ask that we can all ask ourselves if we have joined this race by grace through faith is this. Am I truly pressing on in the race? Are we moving forward? Are you putting your faith to action? Young one. I mean, we got some young ones in here. Are you growing because mommy and daddy said to? Or are you growing because Jesus got you? You're pursuing Jesus. Teenager in this room, are you pressing on? Teenager in this room, the world around you saying, this isn't cool. This race isn't the one you should be on. Go pursue this. We are here to encourage you, brothers and sisters, teenage brothers and sisters. Press on to Jesus. It's worth it. The eternal prize is waiting before you. Amen. Don't give up, teenagers. Young adults, are you looking forward? Young dads and mom, have you thrown in the towel or will you press on? Older adults, God is not done with you. Amen. Press on. But Pastor Andrew, doesn't the scripture say, be still and know that I am God? Doesn't the passage say, do nothing and I will fight for you? Isn't theology says, let go and let God? Oh, dear brother and sister in Jesus, please be cautious of one of the most harmful theological persuasions ever, a persuasion that warrants passivity in sanctification. Yes, there are times to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Yes, there are times to trust God especially in rough times and tough times when it seems like you're spinning your wheels. Yes, let God battle it out for you. But we must remember that the overwhelming argument of Scripture is not let go and let God. It is this: trust God and get going. Take another step. Even while you're waiting, serve. Pray. Write a letter or a text. Call a friend. Love. Grow. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. True faith is active faith. My brother and sister in Christ at Woodside Baptist Church, let us press on. I think we have the time. I want to close out today with just a story. Okay, I have a bunch of my favorite athletes. This is one of my top five, if not the top. Any of you heard of this fella? Could you put his picture up there? His name is Cliff Young. Any of you heard of him? My dad, because I told him, my mom. Okay, this is one of my favorite. 61-year-old athlete. Maybe I can tell you his story quickly. My kids know because we enjoy talking of this one. In 1983, so this wasn't that long ago. 1983, Cliff Young, a 61-year-old Australian potato farmer, entered the 7-day ultra marathon from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia. Approximately 545 miles and one of the toughest foot races ever. 7-day race. Runners from around the world came to compete. Most of these athletes were 30-year-old or less, and they had sponsors like Nike, Puma, Adidas, who were decked out in their fancy running gear. The runners were conditioned for this grueling race, and they had trained tirelessly for it. In contrast, Cliff wore his farm gear. He wore his overalls, his overshirt, and his rain boots. Cliff had no formal training nor a coach. Most people, including the media, actually laughed out loud at him and snickered because he not only looked weird as a runner, didn't fit in as a runner, but he was more than 30 years older than the rest of the competition. Cliff was convinced that he was qualified to run in the race, and when the media asked him, here's what he said: well, because I had grown up on a sheep ranch. As a kid, when the storm was coming in, we didn't have horses and dogs to get all the sheep in. We had 2,000 to 3,000 sheep that were scattered over 2,000 acres. And so guess what I had to do? Take 2 or 3 days and round up all the sheep. So I just ran for 3 days straight. The previous runner had taken 7 days to run the 545 miles. Most runners would run for 18 hours and then sleep for 6. Cliff's plan? Don't stop. And he didn't. He just kept pushing forward one step at a time with minimal stops, only for brief times. While everyone else slept, Cliff kept running. Actually, Cliff didn't run like a runner. He shuffled, which helped him conserve his energy. Cliff didn't stop at all for 2 days straight. Even though he was being left behind during the day. I mean, people look at his pace and like, there's no way this guy is going to finish. Cliff continued to run his steady pace as he made up countless miles through each night. On the fifth night, as everyone slept, Cliff passed his competition. By the time the other runners woke up, Cliff was way too far ahead of them for anyone to catch. Cliff Young not only won the race, but he beat the previous record by nearly 2 days. He finished the 7-day race in 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes. Hours in front of the second place contender. Cliff became a national hero that day in Australia. When he was awarded the prize money of $10,000, he said he didn't run for the money, so he split the winnings between the other 5 guys that finished the race. He kept nothing for himself. When asked how he had run the race without any sleep, he said, well, I imagined I was chasing sheep and trying to stay out of the storm. His slow running style was later named the Young Shuffle, and it has been adopted by other elite ultramarathon runners. Following in Young's footsteps, several modern ultramarathoners attempt to simply press on. until the race is over. Amen. I don't know where you're at in your race. I know there's some tough times that you've gone through or tough times that you will go through. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But I know this from this text, that the prize is worth it. Press on to the end. God, that's the prayer of our hearts tonight. I pray for every single one of us in this room tonight, in this study. We could spend time in your word. Thank you. Let us press on. Let us get out of bed tomorrow, even through the pains, the uncertainties, and let us take another step in our spiritual lives. And not find our comfortable seat on the couch, but to press on, to live for you, to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to embrace the suffering as you are making us more and more like Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank you for the prize. We thank you that we will one day be in the very presence of the one who gave his life to save us. Let us never forget that, we pray.